Well, good morning once again. Before we get started with what we're going to talk about this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a preview of where we're going starting next week. Starting next week, we're starting a new series I'm really excited about called Hello Hurricane. And what we're going to be doing is looking at the storms of life. Specifically, we're going to be looking at how do we prepare for the storms that we know are coming? How do we prepare for the storms that we don't know are coming, but we know something will happen one day? How do we weather the storms when we're in the middle of them? And then how do we recover from those storms also? And guiding us through that series will be Psalm 23. So each week we'll take a detailed look at the 23rd Psalm. So I'm excited about this series because I hope that it'll be practical. I hope that it'll be helpful. But I also think it's going to be an opportunity for us to dig into the scripture, to see some things in a familiar psalm that maybe you've never seen before. So I hope that you'll be here, and I hope that you'll invite some friends for this new series starting next week. But this week what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up our series, Welcome Home. It's a series that we've been doing along with the Sanctuary and Cornerstone. They're actually extending it 1 week. They're going to do it again next week also, but we're going to wrap it up this week. And what I want to do today is really pretty simple. I just want to lay out for all of us here in as succinct and as clear a manner as possible what our plan is to minister to families in this church. What our plan is, and the role that you have to play in that, whether you have kids living in your home currently or not. And then we're going to conclude our service this morning with a time of communion. So let me pray for us, then we're going to jump right in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us this morning. Lord, all of us have come from different places this week. We've been through different things. And Lord, I'm glad that you've brought us here to have 60 minutes together, to be able to take a deep breath, to be able to sing songs, to pray together, and now to study some scripture. Lord, I pray that you take the words that I've prepared and that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, they will be pleasing unto you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are a lot of great things about being a pastor. I've told you about some of those before. One of the difficult things about being a pastor, and specifically the kind of pastor that I am working with families, is that I not only lose sleep over my kids, but I lose sleep over your kids too. Right? And my kids right now are doing a pretty good job of making me lose sleep at night. Charlie, our six-week-old, is often up at night, though fortunately he's been in a pretty good stretch here recently. But the weird thing is that the nights that Charlie seems to sleep well, Boyd finds some reason to wake up in the middle of the night. His blanket's off of him, or he has a nightmare, or he throws up in the bed. On Monday morning at 2:30, I heard Boyd screaming, and he was saying, "Mommy, Daddy!" So I walk into his room, and in as calm a voice as possible, because most of the time when he calls in there, he really is that, like, his blanket is not just perfect. In as calm a voice as possible, I say, "Boyd, what is it?" And he said, "I threw up." And I turn the light on, and he is in a giant pile of vomit, right? So I clean him up, and then I clean his stuff up, and then by that point I gotta clean me up. And I mean, this takes like 90 minutes to do all this. Finally, like 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm ready to go to bed, and my man is wide awake. I mean, he thinks it is go time. He's been awake for an hour and a half. Boyd and Charlie are making me lose a lot of sleep recently. But you probably don't realize this, but if you have kids that are in this church or in this community, I lose sleep over your kids too. When I got in this church 3 years ago, the group of us that were working with the youth ministry at the time, we were tasked with revisioning where the youth ministry was headed. And there were a lot of nights that I lost sleep because I was just obsessed with what can we do to make this youth ministry as strong as it can possibly be. This may be a little bit too much information, but it illustrates the point. There were lots of nights when I woke up in the middle of the night needing to go to the bathroom. On the way to the bathroom, I thought about the youth ministry. On the way back from the bathroom, I thought about the youth ministry, and then I went back to sleep, and I thought, this is really unhealthy, right? That's not a good place to be. But then with the family ministry that we've been working on the last couple of years, it's been the same thing. It's not just me, but a lot of us have lost a lot of sleep over this plan on how we're going to minister to the families of this community. It's involved several different focus groups. It's involved six different task forces. It's involved conferences, books, lots of meetings, lots of prayer. And this morning, though we've told you bits and pieces of the last 2 weeks, we're going to roll out this morning here and then next week in our other venues what our plan is for how we're going to minister to the next generation and how we're going to minister to families. So what I'd like to do is remind you of the story that is driving this strategy. I'll then tell you about the strategy and then, again, some ways that you can be involved with that. So this whole thing, our whole plan, is built around one story in the scripture, Luke chapter 2, the end of it. It's the only story that we have that tells us about Jesus' childhood. Now, there's some other gospels that tell you about Jesus' childhood, but they're not one of the four gospels that's included in the Bible. There are gospels like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Mary. And sometimes the church gets beat up a little bit for not including those gospels in the four. But I think that people often assume that, you know, in the 3rd century, 4th century, that a group of men got together and just arbitrarily decided what went in the Bible and what didn't. But the truth is, they were really strategic in deciding what made it into the canon and what didn't. The truth is, and it's like what we might say today, is that you can't believe everything that you read on the internet, right? Not everything is of equal value. And the people that were deciding what goes in the canon, we believe that, one, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to decide what goes in there, but we also believe that they made decisions on what to include based on what they believed was the most accurate. If you are writing a report on Mark Zuckerberg, or you're writing a biography, there are some resources that are more reliable than others. And what the early church fathers and mothers believed was that these four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they were the most accurate pictures of who Jesus was and who Jesus still is. And in those four, there's only one story about Jesus when he was a boy. The story starts with this in verse 40. It says that the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor, and the favor of God was upon him. So between his birth and between 12, this is what happened. He continued to grow and become strong. Now, Jesus was, as many of us realize, God from the day that he was born. Jesus was God. But Jesus, though he was 100% God, was also 100% human, which meant that just like me and you, he had to grow up. He grew up in a family. He grew in strength. And as we'll see in a minute, he also grew in wisdom and in favor. He's growing up from birth until 12. And then when he's 12, this is where the story picks up. When he was 12, he and his family went from their home in Nazareth to Jerusalem. We've got a map. It's a modern-day map that shows you where Nazareth and Jerusalem were. So they traveled from Nazareth here. This was Samaria at the time, so they likely went around Samaria and down to Jerusalem. It would have been about a 4 or a 5 day journey. This is a journey that Joseph for sure would have made every year. He, as an adult male, was required to go. But Mary and his child Jesus and Jesus' little siblings likely went every year also. Adult males were required to go, but women and children, many of them chose to go also. Men became adults at the age of 13. Jesus is 12, so this is Jesus' last year to stay home if he wants to. But Jesus chooses to go down to Jerusalem with his mother and his father. Once they get to Jerusalem, they celebrate the festival of the Passover. It lasts about a week. They have a variety of religious activities that they participate in, including the Seder meal and the sacrifice of some animals. And then after that week, they travel back home to Galilee, back home to Nazareth. About a day into that journey, Mary and Joseph realize that neither one of them know where Jesus is. You can imagine it likely happened when they went to go to bed that night. They had been traveling all day, and maybe Mary and Joseph were separated and they assumed that Jesus was with the other one. Or perhaps they were together and they just assumed that Jesus was with family and friends. They were traveling with family and friends that they trusted. They realized that he's missing. So then they travel back a day. Now Jesus has been missing for 2 days. They get back to Jerusalem. They can't find him initially. Finally, they go to the temple and they find out that that's where Jesus has been all along. That's where he would have been during parts of the festival of the Passover. When his family left, that's where he went. Perhaps he stayed there the whole time, but when he's left alone in Jerusalem, he ends up in the temple. When they walk in, they realize that what he's been doing is that he's been studying and teaching the scribes that are there, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were asking him questions, and as they asked him questions, they realized that he was brilliant, that he knew the answers to all of their questions. And you can imagine that not only were they teaching him, but that they began to learn from him also. You can just imagine what that would have looked like. They don't have any idea who Jesus is, but they're sitting there and they're thinking, this 12-year-old is incredible. When Mary and Joseph walk in, they're obviously upset. They've been looking for him for 3 days. They're angry that he didn't go back with them. And Mary says to him, we've been searching for you with great anxiety. And Jesus says, why would you be looking for me? did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? 12-year-old boy. You don't know where I am? Well, of course this is where I would be. I'm in the faith community. I'm at the temple. And then they go back to Galilee, and then this is the verse that wraps the story up. Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Again, he's God, but he's also human, and he continues to grow in all of these things. You know, this little snapshot of Jesus' life when he was 12 years old, it tells us something about who Jesus was. It tells us something about how wise and how brilliant he was already at the age of 12. It tells us that he's continuing to grow in those things. But it not only tells us something about Jesus, it also tells us something about the environment in which Jesus was raised. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. But the mark of Jesus' environment, there are three things about the environment in which Jesus grew up. Jesus clearly grew up in a devout family. His family went to Jerusalem every year, even though Mary and the kids didn't have to. He grew up in a tight-knit community. They traveled down to Jerusalem together, and they traveled back together. And he grew up in a faith community that he trusted. Again, when he was by himself in Jerusalem, where did he show up? He showed up in the temple. He showed up in the faith community. These three things, this story is the foundation for how we want to minister to families in this community. This is the vision. This is what we want to be all about. We want to be a church that helps the church and the home. We want to see the church and the home partner together to create these three environments that foster discipleship: a family that practices the faith together, a community of trustworthy family and friends, and a church that the whole family can love. The last 2 weeks we talked about these first two. We talked about being a family that practices the faith together. We talked specifically about being a family that makes prayer usual in your home. That when your kids grow up 20 years from now and somebody asks them what was usual in your home when you were growing up, that one of the things that they'll say is that prayer was usual. It was just something that we did. And then also a community of trustworthy family and friends. We hope that the kids that grow up in this church, in this community, that they'll be surrounded by peers and by other adults that they know that they can trust. We talked last week, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to either my sermon or Paul's sermon. We talked about flipping the ratio, the youth ministry ratio of one adult to five students, to flipping that, how we think that every one child should have five adults that are pouring into them. Today, I want to hone in and wrap up this series by talking about a church that the whole family can love. That's what we want to be. We want to be a church that the whole family can love. Ultimately, what we want to be is we want to be a church that every time there's a 12-year-old in our community that's left alone, that the first place that they run to is the local church. Now, Jesus, when he was 12 and he was left alone in Jerusalem, the first place that he went was to the faith community. Now, Jesus went there because he wanted to be surrounded by the scribes and the Pharisees. He wanted to both be able to answer their questions and to be able to teach them. But I want to take this metaphor and take that to the students and to the children of this community and to say, how incredible would it be if every time a 12-year-old was lost, literally or metaphorically in our community, how incredible would it be if the first place they ran to was the local church? If every time they were lost, the first place they wanted to be was the local church. In order to be that kind of church, here's what we're gonna do. See, this is our vision, but if you're gonna have a vision, you gotta have a strategy. If you have a vision, but you don't have a plan to get there, then it doesn't really matter much. This is our vision, here's our strategy. The first thing that we wanna do is we wanna resource parents. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I've got something that I need to do that I don't know how to do, I go online and I Google YouTube videos. I did that this week. Our dog, I'm telling you, if any of you want a 10-year-old mutt that's got some Jack Russell in her, we will give you our dog right now, right? She peed on Boyd's carpet the other day, right? So I'm online trying to figure out, all right, what's the best way to get urine out of a carpet? Here's my criteria for a YouTube video that's gonna help me out. It's got to, one, look somewhat professional, right? It's got to look like the person knows what they're doing. And then the second thing is, it's got to be one of the shortest ones on there, right? I'm not watching a 10-minute video. I'm watching a minute and 15 second video. That's all that I want. I had to fix a leaky faucet the other day. It was more complicated than the ones that I had fixed before. I find the shortest video about a leaky faucet that I can possibly find. Here's what we want to do as a church. We want to be like your YouTube when it comes to raising your kids in the Christian faith. Now, we want to be here for you so that you can bring your kids up here and that we can help them grow in faith. But a lot of what happens in faith development, it happens in your home. And if you're anything like me, there are a lot of days that you encounter things as a parent that you think, gosh, I want to do a good job with this, but I don't know exactly how to do a good job with this. We want to resource you. One of the ways that we're doing that is we've rolled out phase cards. You've seen these if you were here 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we've got some of these for you today. There's one of these for each of the five phases of family ministry plus college that tells you a little bit about what's going on in that phase. For example, this is for babies, for toddlers, for preschoolers. It's the phase where a child grows from a speck into the most spectacular baby in the world into a spectacularly curious toddler who just wants to know why. You know, there are a lot of cliches in the world that you end up finding out are true. I heard so many times that toddlers ask why, like a million times, then I have one. And this is true. Boyd asks this all day long, right? And then we've got three things that we just recommend that if you've got a kid living in your home this age that you do at home. In this phase, we suggest you pray the Lord's Prayer at night. You invite 3 to 5 people, adults, to pray for your kids. And that you make church attendance a regular habit. So again, we want to help resource parents. Another way that we're going to resource parents is that we have put on our website videos that we're calling DIY videos. They're called don't do it yourself videos. Videos that are where we ask questions to experts to give answers to questions that we know you're asking. For example, I asked Walt Markham in one of these videos, he's our director of confirmation, what do I do when my kid asks me a faith question that I don't know the answer to? And then Walt answers that question in one of these videos. So if you have a question about raising your kid in the faith and you're not exactly sure what to do, go on our website, go to the DIY videos. We already have 6 videos uploaded and we'll be doing more of those videos also. The first thing that we want to do is that we believe that a lot of the parents in this community want to raise their kids in the Christian faith, but it's difficult. So we want to resource parents. Here's the second thing that we want to do. We want to connect families to community. This is something this church does well, but we want to continue to move the ball forward with this. We want to help all families, whether they be teenagers, kids, everybody in the family, or adults, to connect to community. This church has started 22 small groups for adults just in this calendar year. Our life group ministry with our high schoolers and middle schoolers is stronger than it's ever been. And we're starting to talk about small groups more and more with our children also. Add to that the fact that we have an incredible special needs ministry, and I'm proud to say that you are a part of a church that can say to any family in our community, no matter what the makeup of your family is, you can reasonably expect that if you bring your family here, everybody in your family will be able to connect to a community. We want to help connect families to community. The third thing that we want to do is that we want to invest in excellent age-level ministries. What we mean by that is that we have a great ministry with our children, we have a great ministry with confirmation, and we have a great ministry with our youth. We want to continue to raise the bar with those. We want to have the best middle school ministry that we can possibly have. What we want to do is we want to invest time and resources, we want to invest staffing, so that this can be a place where middle schoolers want to be. You know, Worm will be helping me serve communion in just a few minutes. He's our middle school pastor. We hope that we can continue to provide Worm with the resources that he needs to be able to reach the middle schoolers in this community. Because the truth is, and I said this a couple weeks ago, but I think that it bears repeating. The truth is that it is unlikely that the generation of students that we have right now will go off to college and meet Christ for the first time in college or meet Christ for the first time once they're in the workplace. The odds are that if the next generation is going to become deeply devoted followers of Jesus, it's going to happen when they're in middle school or high school. For most of them, if they don't have that relationship before they graduate, most people who graduate from high school and don't have a relationship with Christ are not going to find that after high school. We need to be obsessed as a church with capturing the hearts of our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. We want to invest in excellent age-level ministries. There are a couple of changes that have happened with our age-level ministries that you may be aware of. As we've moved towards having a family ministry that is more cohesive, we've rebranded our children's ministry. You may have noticed that, just like we have HPUMC Youth, HPUMC Moms and Dads. We now have HPUMC Kids. with a tagline of exciting kids and equipping parents to follow Jesus together. You see the road there represents this is the beginning of the journey. Hopefully it's a lifelong journey for our kids, but it's the beginning of the journey towards a relationship with Christ. And we've also rebranded what used to be CDP, which is our preschool, and it's now the HPUMC Day School, which is devoted to nurturing a love of God and learning. Our hope is that our middle school, high school ministry, our confirmation, and our elementary school and early childhood ministries, that all of them will be on the same page, so that by the time the next generation graduates from high school and goes into the 13th grade, we call it the 13th grade because we recognize that not everybody goes to college. Some choose to go into the military or into the workforce. Into the 13th grade, they will have a strong foundation upon which they can build the rest of their lives. We want to be a church that is obsessed with helping them to be equipped and empowered with a relationship with Christ by the time that they get to the 13th grade. And again, that's our vision, but a vision is only as good as the strategy that is backing it up. So what we've done is we've identified five areas that we feel like the next generation should be equipped in spiritually before they get to the 13th grade. We feel like they should be equipped in prayer, in scripture, in worship, in community, and in service. You don't have to remember those things, but those are the five things that we feel like they should be equipped in. And we've developed a plan for how we can help them to grow in each of the phases of the ministry in each of those five areas. Let me give you an example. Our hope for students when it comes to scripture is that by the time that they get to the 13th grade, the 13th grader reads scripture devotionally and studies it in community. We've got five senior guys here with us today, right? Our hope is that this time next year, when they are wherever they will be next year, that they will be doing this. That they'll be reading from the scripture devotionally and that they'll be studying in a community, right, boys? You'll be doing that, right? Our hope is that they will be doing those two things. But here's the deal. I can hope and pray that for William Neely here all that I want to, but if I don't have a strategy to help William do that, that's probably not going to happen. So here's our strategy. From early on in early childhood, what our hope is that our children that are here, if you've got a child in the nursery or the preschool, we hope that this is happening this morning, is that they will hear the basic stories and truths of the scripture. That's what the goal is. That's what the job, in fact, is of the people that oversee this area. If you're a volunteer volunteering in this area, you're going to start hearing about this. If you're a volunteer working with somebody, with Boyd or with Charlie, either of my kids over in the nursery or the preschool, your job is to make sure on Sunday mornings they hear the basic stories and the truths of the scripture. Then when they get to elementary school, we take it up a notch. In elementary school, the goal is for the children... Is it frozen? The goal is for the children to know the basic stories and truths of the scripture. They hear about them in early childhood, then when they get to elementary school, they begin to learn about them. So that when they get out of the fourth or the fifth grade, they know the basic stories and the truths of scripture. Then in sixth grade, when they get to confirmation with Walt Markham, in confirmation, they will learn about the history of the Bible and how it's our primary resource for faith and for practice. And then when they get to middle school, the students will have a routine of personal scripture reading. When they get to high school, we hope that what they'll be doing is that students will actively seek answers to their questions about life and faith through the scripture. And again, what we hope, what we pray, is that if we do our job in each of those phases, then by the time they get to the 13th grade, the 13th grader will be reading from the scripture devotionally and studying it in community. We've developed the scope and the sequence for each of those five areas. I'm not going to bore you with all those details, but what I want you to know is that your church has a plan. That's what I want you to know, is that if your kids here or your kids are here, your church has a plan for how we hope to help them develop to get ready for the 13th grade. And then the fourth part of our strategy is to prepare families for their toughest moments. Because here's the hard reality. There are families in this community that will face tragedy within the next 365 days. And we have no idea what families those are. It's part of the reason that we're doing this series starting next week called Hello Hurricane. There are families in our community that will face their toughest days within the next 365 days, and they don't know it yet. And let's be honest, they're not ready for it yet. There are things that my family might go through this year that Amy and I are not ready for yet. We want to be a church that even if your family's not ready to deal with that, that your church is ready to deal with that. Your church is ready to walk through that with you. There are a few areas in particular that we want to be ready for. We want to be ready to walk with families through issues of abuse. And Hillary Owen, who's often here, she's out of town this weekend. Hillary Owen, who's a member of our church and a member of our staff, her job here on staff is to work with families that are experiencing any kind of abuse, whether that be domestic violence, whether that be child abuse, to be able to walk through that with those families, to be able to resource those families, and to be able to train our staff so that our staff is ready to be able to walk through those things with you. We want to be a church that is ready to walk through that with you. We want to be a church that's ready to walk through substance use and abuse with you. When you get a, when you check your eighth grade boy's text messages and you realize that he started smoking pot, we want to be a church that's ready to walk through that with you. When you begin to identify that you yourself might have an issue with drinking, we want to be a church that's ready to walk through that with you. We also want to be a church that's ready to walk through issues of mental illness with you. If you yourself or your spouse or your child, if you begin to realize that there are some issues that you're not equipped within your family to deal with and they involve mental health, we want to be a church that's ready to walk through that with you. And we want to be a church that's ready to walk through issues of relationships and sexuality with you, especially as it relates to your kids. I don't know what I'm going to say when Boyd begins to ask me those kinds of questions here in a couple of years. But I want to be a part of a church that's helping me to equip, to helping me to be equipped. So what we're going to do is we're going to be raising up more people like Hillary to walk through those seasons with us. We've already identified one when it comes to substance use and abuse. Another woman who's often here in the chapel named Lisa Kroenke. Lisa's going to come on board on our family ministries team as a volunteer, and what she will be is somebody who will be ready to walk through issues of substance use and abuse with your family. Whether that be something that you're experiencing yourself or a question that you have, something that you would like for her to help you with in regards to your children. She'll also be training the staff on how do we walk through those times with families. We want to be a church that is dedicated to helping prepare for families' toughest moments. And look, here's the deal. Even if we're a church that is all for these things with excellence, it does not guarantee that the next generation will grow up to be deeply devoted followers of Jesus. But what we believe is that if we do these four things, and we partner with families well, that we can help families to create the same kind of environment in which Jesus himself was raised. A family that practices the faith together. A community of trustworthy family and friends. And a church that the whole family can love. I'll close with this story and then we'll receive communion together. Second semester last year, at the end of PAL, which is our middle school environment, on Wednesday nights, we had a boy walk in late into PAL. He wasn't there at the beginning. He was coming a little bit later for his small group time. It's not abnormal for people to come in late, but I walked over to him to say hello to him, and when I did, I realized that he was upset. And I asked him what was going on, and as he began to tell me, I realized that he was really struggling with some guilt. So he and I, we went and we sat over on the side, and he began to tell me what had happened and what he had done. And I won't tell you the details of it, but he was feeling bad, and he needed a place that would be able to provide for both accountability, not to do that again, but also grace to tell him that it was okay. That's something we really strive for, especially in our youth ministry, is to be a place both of grace and accountability, which can be really difficult. But as I talked to him and we began to process through that together, he began to realize that this was a place that loved him no matter what he had done. And as I walked away from that conversation, my heart both broke for him, but my heart was also a little bit more joyful because I realized that when this 12-year-old had been lost, the first place that he ran to was the church. That this had become a place that he felt safe talking about his darkest moments with an adult. Our hope is that just this year, that we will continue to become the kind of church that whenever teenagers are lost, that they flock here. Because we believe that when they come here, they'll find a place that still loves them. And when they find this to be a place that still loves them, we hope that they'll look beyond the adult that is sitting there talking with them. And that they'll see beyond us to the God that this church worships. And we believe that if we are that kind of church, that we raise the odds that the next generation will grow up to be deeply devoted followers of Jesus. And if they grow up to be disciples of Jesus, then that raises the odds that our grandkids and our great-great-grandkids will be also. So I'm going to pray that that will be true, and then we'll receive communion together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to talk a little bit about how we intend to be a church the whole family can love. A church that partners with the home to raise the next generation up to be deeply devoted followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, that we'll be able to be a part of seeing this vision realized. Lord, for those of us that have kids in our home, Lord, I pray that we'll do everything that we can to get our kids involved here. For those of us that don't have kids in our home, Lord, I pray that we will be the adults that the 12-year-olds of this community are flocking to. That we will be the adults that help to create the safe environment this church can be and that this church needs to be. Lord, thank you that all of us that are here today have an opportunity to be a part of passing your faith on to the next generation. And Lord, as we celebrate communion together, Lord, we pray that it will feel like a family here today. That as, Lord, we celebrate the meal that your son Jesus celebrated with his disciples, or that you will use this as an opportunity to pour your grace and your love into our lives. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.